Let's close our eyes. Lord, as we sit in your presence this morning, we become aware of the God of the universe, the creator of all things, who came down, became a slave, and died for us. And you were obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. But you were risen, and you were exalted above all names, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. We proclaim this morning, Lord, that you are alive, that Jesus is alive, that the risen Jesus is present with us and is active, working in our lives and in our world. We have to confess, Lord, we don't always take notice of where the risen Jesus is active in our world. We don't always act as we are supposed to act as the body of Christ on earth. And we pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace that we will be able to participate in this task, this mission, this mission of love, of self-giving love to a world that is in need, that is desperate. May we take notice of the transformation that your resurrection has brought into this world. May we actively seek for it, and may we find you in those moments. As we read from your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit will guide us, that you will enlighten us, that you will show us what your gift and your invitation is to us also as a community and as individuals this morning. May we take our place as the church, as your bride, as your representative here on earth. Speak to us and help us to listen. Amen. So, with the moon mission currently going on, another spaceship or rocket heading to the moon, my imagination was triggered a little bit, and I was wondering if a group of visitors from outer space should come and visit us today, and they ask us to give them a rundown of, you know, of who we are, like, what's our history, what are the defining moments of humanity, where would you start? So the one option is you can tell them about the moon landing in 1969, a big event, maybe for our generation, or maybe the previous generation more. Maybe the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, a big change in the political winds of the world. Maybe the end of the Second World War in 1945, and this new sense of cooperation that started in the world, wanting to start the United Nations and establishing peace, saying that we're not going back there again. Maybe the end of apartheid in 1994 is a significant event that shows that humanity can be reconciled, that different groups can overcome their differences and move into a peaceful transition. Maybe the discovery of DNA in 1953 might be a pivotal moment that you would point to. Or the historic COVID pandemic in 2020. Or maybe it's that moment in 2022 on the stage at the Oscars where Will Smith hit Chris Rock in the face. Maybe that's your defining moment that you will share with this group of visitors. Now, all of these events are key events, maybe with the exception of the last one. And they tell something about who we are as a humanity, our ability to overcome, our ability to reach excellence and to do things. But there was a key moment in history that actually marks a turn in the way that the world was going, a turn in history, a pivotal moment in history. that has a time before and a time after. When the creator of the universe was crucified, then defeated death, went into death, went through death, came out on the other side. And that through his death and resurrection, he is initiating a change, a transformation. He started working on his new creation, where death and sin doesn't have the last say anymore. Probably the biggest moment in the history of the universe. Maybe the aliens are already aware of this moment. It's been revealed to them in a different way. But can you imagine being a witness to that? Being able to tell people this news. I remember as a child, and my kids, I think, can relate with that excitement of buying someone a gift and then being told that you're not allowed to tell them about it. So I remember once it was Mother's Day, and we bought my mother a pair of binoculars. She's an avid bird watcher. And I was so excited about this gift. And on our way home, everybody told me, do not tell her that we bought her this pair of binoculars. And we got home, and I ran to her, and I told her, I'm not allowed to tell you that we bought you a pair of binoculars. But the joy and the excitement of this thing that you can't wait to tell other people about. Can you imagine being a witness to this great event in history? We're reading today from the version of events around the biggest event in history. And we're reading from the Gospel of John. So we're reading from John's perspective. We have four versions of the story from the four Gospels. And they all kind of take a different perspective on how they tell the story, which parts they focus on, which characters they focus on more than the others. Something from the Gospel of John is, whereas Mary Magdalene is present in all four of the Gospels at the cross and then at the tomb, and she is part of the group that goes and delivers this news of Christ that was resurrected to the apostles. The Gospel of John, and John does this in his book, he likes to focus on one character, or sometimes one or two. It doesn't mean there weren't more people present, but he tells the story as if it's all around this one character. And he singles out Mary Magdalene in this story also that he tells. Now, Mary Magdalene is not to be confused with the other Marys. I don't know what was like the popular names in your generation. I see that each generation has a few names that are the popular names. And you, if you have to think about it, you probably know five people with the same name. I think for our generation, it's like the name Yuan or Liesel or something like that. Very common names, like everybody's name. That maybe the name Tando or Karabo or one of these names that everybody knows. I think for today's kids, it's something like Noah is a very, very popular name. It's all these, you know, fancy English names that are now surfacing in the Afrikaans schools. Or these combination names like Mianay is a very, I can think of at least four Mianays at this point if I think about it. So in the time of Jesus, the name Mary was one of those names. We estimate that there's at least five distinct Marys in the gospel, in the four gospels that's mentioned, maybe a sixth one if you add the Acts of the Apostles. Now, she's not to be confused with the other Marys. The one Mary, obviously, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then you have Mary of Bethany, who is the sister to Martha, and also the sister to Lazarus, who Jesus also raised from the dead. And then you have Mary Magdalene. And these are basically the three important Marys in the Bible, the three important ones. The others are sometimes just referred to as the other Mary. There was one of the other Marys was also present at the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, to distinguish this Mary from the other, she's referred to as Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdalene comes from a place, so she was also called Mary of Magdala. And Magdala was a place on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, a wealthy fishing village. And she's mentioned the earliest in the Gospel of Luke. And that's the moment where Jesus delivered her from seven impure spirits or evil spirits. And then Mary becomes one of Jesus' closest followers. Mary also was a woman of means, so she supported Jesus and his ministry financially as well. So she was actually an important person within that group. And although she's not one of the 12 disciples, you get the sense that she's an important character. She's actually part of Jesus' inner circle. She's mentioned more in the Bible than some of the 12 disciples, like Thaddeus. Have you guys heard of Thaddeus? He's one of the 12 disciples. Or Simon the Zealot. Characters that are basically only mentioned when there's a list of names being given. But Mary Magdalene plays this prominent role also. There's a misconception about her, and I think that's in confusion with one of the other Marys mentioned, that Mary Magdalene used to be a prostitute. That's not true. Or there's very little evidence to back that. Traditionally, it has become something associated to her, but we don't really know that about Mary. Now, something that's important to note, which we've said, is that she was present at the cross and she was present at the tomb. And in the Gospel of John, she's the one who brings this good news message that Jesus was risen to the other disciples as well. Now, we are reading from John's version of the events. And something about the Gospel of John that is important: John is a very stylized gospel. So he makes very intentional decisions of how he tells the story, which parts he mentions. He tells the story also to a specific audience a little bit later, after most of the other gospels had already been written, already existed. Now, something John does, which is important to take note of, he writes the Gospel of John as a type of a parallel to the creation narrative. If you think about it, the Gospel of John starts with exactly the same words as Genesis. It starts with the words, "in the beginning." So John is deliberately wanting to draw us into that creation narrative. And if you read it, you discover that he's telling a creation story, but he's telling a story about a new creation. He's telling a story about God coming to recreate, revisiting those scenes. And you find that pattern all through the Gospel of John if you start reading it. The pivot point and the key point in the Gospel of John, though, the point where this new creation is unleashed, is at the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we're going to read together from John 20, and we're reading from John 20, verse 1 to verse 18 today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? "Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So early on the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the day that we today celebrate the Lord's resurrection every week on, Mary went to the tomb and then she discovered that the rock had been rolled away. She then ran to Peter and to the other disciple, who is also referred to as the one Jesus loved or the beloved disciple. Now, this is actually a way that John describes or uses to describe himself in the gospel narrative as the one who Jesus loved. And so when they heard the news, they also ran back. Someone noted and said that there's more running in this single passage than the entire gospel altogether. So they ran back, and it's interesting. I think John is also giving a bit of a flex here to say that he outran Peter. He's the faster one. Just that the record will show that history will remember John was faster than Peter. Okay, so John gives that impression. And they ran back to the tomb, and they discover the linen lying there. So John is the first one to see. Peter, true to his character, just rushes in to the tomb without thinking. That's Peter's character. That's always how he does things. He rushes in head first into a situation. So they notice the linen neatly in its place. And the fact that the linen wasn't, you know, thrown all over says it wasn't somebody who came to rob the grave. Linen was fairly valuable, so why would they take the body and leave the linen behind? And there's also something in the way that the linen, where they mention specifically the headscarf, is at the place where Jesus' head would have been. So you don't get a sense of someone getting up and ripping it off, or someone coming in and ripping it off. There's an interesting link that the writer of the gospel is making, that John is making here. And that is a link with Lazarus. So if you read the telling of Lazarus, I think it's chapter 11 of John, you find the same linen being mentioned, the grave clothes. But Lazarus came out of the grave wearing that same linen that he was wrapped in. And Jesus had to command him to take his grave clothes off him. And there's a distinct difference that is being highlighted here between Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, or Lazarus, who was resurrected, and Jesus. Something that is different. And one of the key differences is that Lazarus was raised, but he was still subject to death. Lazarus' body was still a decaying body. It was still a human body. It was still capable of dying. And that's what happened. Lazarus died and he was raised, but then there was a point where Lazarus had to die again. Whereas when Jesus died, he didn't die and come back from death. Jesus went into death. He went through death. He defeated death and came out on the other side. Jesus won the power. He defeated the power of death when he died. And after his resurrection, he is no longer subject to die. Jesus now lives eternally. The risen Jesus is still alive, sitting on the right hand of God, ruling over his kingdom. And the risen Jesus is still active in the world through his spirit that lives inside his church and his believers. So there's a key distinction here that the gospel writer is making. Now, Peter and John then they say that they believe, but they still do not grasp that Jesus had to be resurrected for all of this to be fulfilled. And they leave. Mary being moved, Mary feeling a deep sense of compassion, stays behind when the disciples leave. And she stands there crying. And this might point to a deeper sense of devotion, a deeper sense of love and intimacy that she feels for Jesus. A fear about his body that was taken. And so as Mary is crying, inside the grave, two angels appear at the place where Jesus was sitting, and they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And Mary starts to explain, you know, that Jesus' body was taken. And as she's talking, a voice speaks behind her, and it's Jesus who appears to her and says, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, it's interesting to note that she was first mistaken for a gardener. Now, the people that have studied the Gospel of John specifically, they say that there's a very intentional, we said already, John is a stylized gospel. There's very a lot of intentionality about the things that are mentioned. And this mention of Jesus as a gardener is most likely instructing the readers to make this connection with the garden where everything started, the garden of creation, where Jesus himself, where God walked with his people, in essence being a gardener, looking after this beautiful garden that provided for them. And so what John is signaling here is that we are back in the garden. We are starting over with creation. I think the word "starting over" might mislead us a bit, because God didn't write off what he has done. He starts recreating. He creates a new creation from his creation that he has not yet abandoned. And so this new creation starts from this moment where Jesus is raised. Then there's the moment where Jesus tells Mary not to hold on to him. And there's a lot of theories about what that could mean. A lot of people have deduced entire, you know, written books about what that phrase could mean. And a lot of people... We don't quite know, but there's an obvious sense in that passage that Jesus says, but things are different now that I've been raised. There's a new era, even in my relationship to you, there's a new phase that is starting. I'm not going to be here with you in body the entire time. But you have a mission. I have a mission. We can't stay here. Don't hold on to me. Don't hold me back. We've got this mission. We have to go and share this message. We have to go and tell the disciples. And so Mary receives this mission. She receives this mission to go and be the first witness. Now, church history remembers, and they've given Mary a title. They've called her the apostle of the apostles. Apostle means someone who has been sent. So Mary has been sent to the apostles with this message. She's also referred to sometimes as the first apostle, the first one who is being sent with this message of the resurrection to go and witness about this new creation that has started, this transformed world, this turning point, pivot moment in history. She then goes and she testifies to the disciples and she says, "I have seen the Lord." Mary becomes the apostle to the apostles. Now, something important to take note of here, and this is something that's consistent in all of the Gospels, that the people who witnessed about Jesus' death were all women. In a world that is dominated by men, in a world where there's a certain sense of repression of women in society, Jesus chooses to make the first people to testify women. There's also a sense here that if someone had fabricated this story and they wanted the story to be reliable, they would not have made up the part that it was women, they would have surely chosen someone who was considered to be a reliable witness in that time, that it would have been a man to tell the story. This, in a certain sense, authenticates the story, and it says something about God's kingdom that is upside down. A favor that is given to those who are not regarded in society. Those who are lost, that will be first in God's kingdom. God's heart for those who are oppressed, for those who do not have a space or a place in society. And it says something about God's new kingdom, about his new creation, that is different to the world, that have turned some of these ideas and the systems upside down. Mary has seen for herself the risen Jesus, evidence of God's new creation that has begun. Have you seen the risen Jesus? Do you see the light that entered the world that is shining in the darkness? Do you see it? Are you aware of a new creation, a new kingdom, an upside-down kingdom, a transformed world that has begun? Maybe in your own life you've experienced this resurrection. You've experienced the transformative power of God's love, the transformative power of death being defeated. Maybe in somebody who's overcome an addiction, or maybe an outcome that was given that was unlikely in your life. Maybe there's a moment where you observed it in the lives of the people around you. Do you notice God's justice? Do you notice God's love and his grace? Do you notice where he's bringing peace in the world? Where the hungry are fed, where prisoners are freed, where the blind regain sight? Maybe you saw it at some point and you stopped seeing it. You stopped paying attention and you stopped noticing it happening around you in the world. Maybe you are like me and most of the people in our technological world, you are just too distracted to take notice, to see the Lord. Our calling as the church, as the body of Christ, is to continue this mission that Christ has given to Mary, to go and witness about the light, to go and witness about this new creation that God has started over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus defeated death. Although we are still experiencing the effect of sin around us, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus has defeated death. Theologians like N.T. Wright speak about the already but not yet of the world we live in. We are there. Christ has come. He has defeated death. He was risen. But this work has not been completed yet. It hasn't been taken to completion, and we live in this in-between world of God's kingdom already being here, but not yet being fully realized. So N.T. Wright wrote a book, and he spoke about the signposts of God's kingdom. These different signs that point us to the risen Lord, that point us to the Creator, that points us to his kingdom. And he's identified these as justice, love, spirituality, beauty, freedom, truth, and power. These seven broken signposts. And he calls them broken because these are all things that are present in our world but are perverted by society that's broken. Comparing it like putting together something that you received in a box and reading the instructions, but the instructions are wrong. It's pointing in the wrong directions. And no matter how hard you try, you can't find a place for this one screw that is left out. That is the broken signpost that we have in our society. But somehow we have a yearning for these things, for the justice, the love, the spirituality, the beauty, the freedom, the truth, and the power. Today we celebrate the key turning point in history. I'm going to ask the kids to quickly come forward. So the kids that are here, you're going to help me quickly with something. So this is a signpost. It shows you what direction things are. Now, as a church community, over 20 years ago, we discerned our calling from God. And we recently reaffirmed this calling that God has given Malville Kruisgemeente and Malville Ekaya, that we are called by the triune God to, from our own brokenness, together with the city, become whole and in Christ, and then through the working of the Holy Spirit to live out love and hospitality. So I'm going to ask you guys to help me. I need one of the taller people here. So maybe Stefan. So will you put that on the top sign there? So one of our signs, one of the ways that we point to the risen Jesus is to be broken, to acknowledge our brokenness, to say from our brokenness. And this is turning the world's wrong idea about power upside down. Jesus himself became broken for our sake. And when the world sees a bunch of broken people participating in this message of hope, these broken people becoming whole, it points to the risen Lord. Now the next one, who's going to do that one for me? Now everybody's raising their hands and I have to choose. Who's going to jump up first? Okay, I think Emma, you were the first one there. Oh, just take that piece of plastic and you're going to put that one on the next one. So we are called by the triune God from our own brokenness. And then there's that phrase, together with the city, Samaristat. Now this says a lot, a church that doesn't stand separate from the city they live in. A church that finds solidarity with the people of the city, with the suffering of the city. A church that stands with the city that they are planted in, who has a vision for the city. This already points to a resurrected Jesus, a transformed world. This is the evidence that the world needs, if we can say, with the city. And then the next one, someone who hasn't had a chance yet. Rory, I'll give you one later. Here you go, Nandi. To become whole. When we become whole, it's evidence of God's justice. Where broken relationships, people that were former enemies, are joined together, when there's reconciliation, where there's love, where people who had addictions become whole, that's evidence of the transformative power of the risen Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in a church. And then the next one, I'm going to give you the last one, Rory. So I'm going to give this one to Paul. Love. That should be the first thing people see when they look at our community. Living out through the working of the Holy Spirit, love to our city. Showing the world the love. The love that exists among us is the key thing pointing towards the fact that Jesus has sent us. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And then, Rory, you haven't had a turn yet, and I think now everybody else who has raised their hands has had a turn, right? Sorry if I skipped one of you. Okay. And then something very key to and specific to our congregation is that we said we do this. We show the world love also through our hospitality. But not hospitality the way the world understands it. It doesn't mean throwing a good party or, you know, making good food, although that's part of it. This hospitality is hospitality to the stranger. It's the completely over-the-top hospitality that Abraham showed these three strangers that showed up in the desert by cooking for them. I don't know how many pieces of rooster cookie made that day. That is the hospitality where we recognize that every stranger, every traveler we meet is someone created in the image of God that deserves our hospitality, our welcoming, including these people in our midst. That is our calling. So, ons is geroep om deur ons gebrokenheid vir mense te wys dat Jesus opgestaan het, deur saam met die mense om ons in ons stad te staan, saam met hulle heel te word. En dan deur heel te word, deur lief te hê en deur gasvry te wees in hierdie wêreld. OK, dankie vir julle hulp, ek waardeer dit. OK. So, I want to invite you to just sit for a moment and think, but what is the invitation of the Holy Spirit for you, also for us as a congregation, to show the world that we have seen the risen Jesus? Julle kan maar weer by julle ouers gaan sit, okay? Lord, we thank you for your body and we thank you for your blood. We thank you for the risen Christ who is present at the communion table with us today. May we go out and may we witness about the Lord who is risen. May we go and witness and say that we have seen the Lord and point others to the risen Christ who is working in our world and transforming our world, bringing his new creation into our lives. Amen.